Medical professionals have come up with incredible technology to save and to sustain life. I never cease to be amazed. And to have somebody on those life-sustaining resources, even for a day, it's a technological amazement. But the cost, see, the greater the problem, the greater the cost. Do you know that somebody being in ICU, it costs $2,000 to $4,000 a day on average, and sometimes it can cost as much as $10,000 a day? Sit down and do the math. Figure out 30 days times 4,000. Folks, I think that's $120,000 just for a month for somebody. So think about this. I mean, it is amazing what we will do and what we will spend to save and sustain life. And that's what we do. But you know what? Some problems are just too big for us to solve. Even with as much wisdom and technology and advances as we have, some problems are just too big. Death eventually comes to us all. This past week, I believe it was Wednesday night, it was around midnight, I got a call from my friend Robert Campbell. And Robert had called me a couple of days before, and he says, "I don't think Mom's going to be living much longer." So I'd gone over to Garden Davila to visit Deesa, and she's struggling with pneumonia. She lived 91 years. She was 91 years of age. We weren't expecting her to live much longer. I go up there Wednesday night, and Robert had called me and said she was about to pass. And moments before I arrived, she had taken her breath. And she had passed away. Have you ever walked into a room like that before? Maybe you've sat beside a parent or a grandparent. And you know that that feeling in those moments, it feels so foreign, doesn't it? It's like whatever we're experiencing, we call it grief. We call it emotional pain and suffering. We know that something's like not right with this. Even when someone lives a long period of their life and someone passes in a way that we would expect someone to, even then, when everything is right and someone's lived a godly life and a long time on this earth like sweet Deesa, it still feels incredibly foreign to us. There was a guy that had gone to the doctor complaining of a headache one time. And they couldn't figure out what the problem was. And so they decided to do an x-ray of his head. And what they discovered was a nail from a nail gun was lodged into his head. A foreign object feels like pain. It's our body's way of saying, this doesn't belong. The same is with emotional pain. It's like, this doesn't belong here. I remember when I was in shop class years ago and I was working on some kind of wood project and I was handling some wood and wasn't really paying attention to too much to what I was doing. And folks, I lodged a big splinter under my thumbnail of my middle finger on my right hand. Have you ever had a splinter? All of us have had splinters. Have you ever had one that's under the nail? I mean, and all the way, I'm not trying to gross you out, but anyway, it was all the way back to the quick. And buddy, let me tell you, my brain registered foreign object very quickly. It had throbbing pain, I saw bleeding, and when I compared that finger with the other one on the match that matched on the other hand, it just didn't look right. And I went to pull in on that, I couldn't do it. So I had to scale up and get me some help from the school nurse who got some tweezers and pulled it out, and I won't tell you if I cried or not. Foreign things hurt deeply. And we all know, don't we, that death doesn't belong. It's the most foreign of all things to the world that God Almighty created. See, when you read the Bible and it tells us that God made us in His image, we know that we were made for a glorious relationship with God. And when sin entered the world, because Adam chose, the man chose to disobey God. God had promised him, if you eat of this, you will surely die. Something he had not known, something he had never experienced, was introduced into the world that you and I were born into. To be born guarantees that one day, help me, church, we will all die. And I'm not trying, help me, church, I am not trying to be over dramatic or try to put us on a downer or anything like that. I was just like, okay, let's just have an honest conversation this morning about the thing that we fear and struggle with the most in our lives. Death is foreign. It is so foreign that when Jesus himself came to this earth and was walking and made friendships and great relationships with people, when he experienced the loss of a friend, then one of the most profound scriptures that you will find in the Bible is John 11:35, the shortest scripture in all the Bible. And it said, when Lazarus was dead and he came there to the family, it says that Jesus wept. The maker of heaven and earth felt the same thing that you and I feel when faced with the horrible reality that is foreign to our experience, that is not in God's intent and purpose for us to experience. Jesus himself experienced that. What did I say earlier? The bigger the problem, the more costly the solution. And the biggest problem that you and I face as humans, as men and women, is sin and death. And the greatest price that has ever been spent to redeem something so broken and so lost was the cost that the Father paid with his own Son. We are told in the scriptures in Romans 5:12, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned, we are introduced to the problem. But that's not just what where it stops, and thank the Lord for that, because we have a solution. Paul told the church there in Ephesus, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, he says, he, Christ, has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we've done. All right, you and I, God didn't ask us to climb some great Mount Everest. He didn't tell us to be good and sinless for a day. He didn't say, I want you to climb every mountain, ford every stream, whatever the sound of you. There is no criteria. It's nothing that you, there is no goodness. As good as you are, in your goodness, you are unholy before God. And God chose to act, not because you and I deserved it, because not because of anything we had done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This is amazing, church. The grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. God knew before creation existed what he was going to do in our fallen situation to redeem us. That right there is mind-boggling. Amen? To think that God still chose to create and to risk love and to risk rejection and to resist to risk the marring and the messing up of his incredible purposes, he still before the beginning of time chose to redeem us. And it's now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death. See, isn't that interesting that death is what destroys us? Paul tells the Ephesian Christians that Jesus has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now think about this, that God chose to save us through the proclamation of the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. God made him who had no sin to be sin's penalty for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. That right there is the gospel. God said, I did it. Do you believe it? Will you trust me with your life? Will you believe in what I'm doing and offering you? So you and I have a couple of choices to make. There's two options in our life as we confront our biggest problem, which is sin and death. See, God's love and offer of salvation is for everyone. It's unconditional. But only those who accept his offer, the scriptures tell us, will be saved. You know the scripture. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him might not perish, but have eternal life. For God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they've not believed in the name of God's one and only son. And so you, all of us, it's universal. The problem is universal. Everyone has a sin and death problem. The remedy likewise is universal. We are all offered the glorious grace of Jesus Christ. And we are called to believe in the promises of salvation given to us in Jesus Christ. John 3:36, you might look in your own scripture. It says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life. For God's wrath remains on him. You see, when you and I sin, we entered into the judgment of God, and we are all, scripture tells us, deserving of God's wrath. But you see, what God has done through Christ is that Jesus took upon the wrath and punishment that you and I deserved, and given us the relationship that he deserved with his Father. It was the great exchange, our sins for Jesus' salvation and relationship with God. The scripture tells us this: God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I'm assuming y'all have all had a mama. And mamas love their babies, right? They love their babies for 9 months prior to birth. They carry them. And they carry them usually for the next 18 years. And they probably emotionally carry them for the rest of their lives. Mothers, can I get an amen if you agree? That's right, because that's what love does. Love bears those burdens. I remember my mother talking about love. One time I was had a big paper, and by big I mean it was 12 to 15 pages, and that's big for me. I was like, you know, had this big paper. It was an exegetical paper on John chapter 6, and I had for this New Testament class of John. And I had done all of my other papers. Y'all, I didn't know how to type when I was in college, or word process, or whatever you want to call it. I didn't know how to do it. I wrote out all of my papers in hand. I made my footnotes, and then I made another page to list out how to correctly and punctuate everything with my footnotes, my end notes. And then I would take it to one of my friends, and they would type my papers up, and I would pay them for their services. But it just so happened, I can't remember what happened, but I had less than 36 hours to get this paper done and turned in. And I already started working on it, and I called my mother. I said, Mom, I'm in a real bind. And you know, moms, they love their babies, but they love the investment that they put in their babies even more. And Mom wasn't about to let me have a mistake at this point and cost more money. She never said that, but she said, I'll tell you what, I'll come down and type your paper. My mother drove 14 hours from Tennessee to Abilene, Texas, and she and I stayed up. That's right, Clint, that's right. She and I stayed up. And the only reason you're shaking your head is because Carrie's had to do the same. Carrie, can I get it? That's right, that's right, that's right. Forget about confessing your own sins. We'll confess them for you. Mama, and we stayed up all night, and she topped that paper, and I got that thing turned in right on time, just because that's what love does. Now, I was mostly a good boy, but I'm sure I tried my mother many times. The scriptures tell us, while we were still sinners, in our rebellion, in our apathy, in our ignorance, in our outright opposition, in our sin, God still took that step toward us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's what love is. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And he destroyed death and he brought life. Friends, I don't know if you're saved, if you have put your faith in Christ, if you have repented of your sin, if you've confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and obeyed Jesus by being baptized and receiving this gift of life. I don't know if you've done it, but friend, I want to extend to you the invitation of God today to give your life to him, to trust in him, to provide the solution and the remedy to life's biggest problems, the biggest problem that you and I face. I want to talk about these four things just very quickly as our response to the incredible love of God. First of all, we need faith, church family. We need faith, and the faith is our response to the eyewitness, to the testimony of Jesus and the apostles. Some people think about faith as faith being a leap that you have to take, or faith is what takes over when we leave reason behind. And I want to suggest to you that those ideas of faith are not biblical ideas. Let me illustrate it this way. Mindy came home the other day from work. I said, "Mindy, how was your day?" She had a good day. Her kids did really good that day. She told me a couple of funny stories about what some kids did. She told me about a malady, an issue that one of the kids had concerning some things on their head. And she told me all of this story. Now, I believed her. I believed in her testimony that what she said was true. Did I have to leave reason out and behind to agree and believe in what she said? You see, faith doesn't leave reason behind. It is reason. It's based on eyewitness testimony. And faith is not only reasonable, but faith also requires trust. And trust is when you and I surrender ourselves or something to the power of someone else. Like when you drop your kids off at a babysitter's house, you are putting faith in that person. You are trusting them to take care of you. I remember when a few years ago, I had surgery on my neck. I didn't think it was really exciting to have a surgeon go in through the front of my neck and with a scalpel take out a herniated disc and use cadaver bone to seal up that's how I felt inside. It was just really upset me. So I didn't think that was that good, but I didn't think the pain that I had was that good either. That was all the way down my right arm. I remember the morning the doctor came in there and he marked on my neck with a marker, like X marks the spot. You're sitting there looking in a mirror going, "Oh my goodness, he's about to operate on my neck." But I trusted him. I put faith in him. We put our faith in Jesus Christ. The second thing that we do is we repent of our sin. You see, love is God's first action. Repentance is man's first action. What's the first thing that Jesus came preaching? Mark chapter 1, verse 15. Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. And so repentance is this change of mind that leads to a change of behavior for us in our lives. It is an offer to come home. Repentance is necessary for the forgiveness of sins. Luke 24, verse 46 says this: "The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead, and on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, begin in Jerusalem." In Acts 3:19, it says, "Repent then and turn to God," Peter preached, "so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who's been appointed for you, even Jesus." And so we put our faith in God. We believe in the testimony and we trust in the testimony. We repent of our sins. We come home to ourselves because we were created for a relationship with God. And then third, we confess. We confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. It says in the scriptures, Romans 10, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, the Bible says that God raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. And folks, the heart is not the center of some emotional sentimentality like what we think of when you do something with your heart. The heart in the idea of the first century was it's the center of the decision. This is where the will comes from. When one makes a decision and determines, and so one believes with their heart, they make that decision for Jesus Christ. And then finally, church family, God asked us in obedience to him to be baptized. Jesus himself was baptized. He went to John, who was baptizing at the Jordan River, and John said, you're coming to be baptized by me. I need to be baptized by you. And Jesus says, let it be done so now to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus didn't have a sin problem, but he was obedient to his Father. And yes, Jesus would be obedient not only to baptism, but he would be obedient to death on the cross. And so God asked us to be baptized. The scriptures teach us this in Galatians 3:26 through 29. In Christ Jesus, you're all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. That's an ethnic difference. There's neither slave nor free. That's an economic difference. Nor is there male and female. That would be a gender distinction. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, remember that promise that God made Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, that all peoples of the earth would be blessed through him. Even if you're not ethnically a Jew, you are considered a child, an offspring of Abraham because of faith. And God followed through on his promise through Jesus Christ. If you belong to Christ, you're Abraham's seed and you're heirs according to the promise. Those are the blessings that you and I receive in baptism. If you were to ask my sisters who the favorite was in the family, my sisters would say I was. If you were to ask me, I would say it was the youngest in the family because she got everything she wanted. She says, I got to do everything that I wanted. And we still have this ongoing conversation about who the favorite is. You know, it's great about being a son and a daughter of Abraham through our Savior Jesus Christ, as we are all God's favorites. No one has it better than another. We are all God's favorites. We are all blessed. Doesn't matter your race, cash flow, or your gender, but we're one in Jesus Christ through baptism. And he says we are clothed in Christ. And clothing represented a new identity. For instance, if I were to ask you what part of the service wears this uniform, Class A uniform, who wears this uniform? The Army. How do you know? Because that's exactly the uniform the Army wears. What Class A uniform does this section of the service, the military, wear? Help me, church. How do you know? Because that's what Navy boys and girls wear. All right? Anybody know who this guy is? Miles Garrett. Gary knows who he is. He was the 2017 NFL number one draft pick. He came and he played football for. Who did he play football for? I'm just seeing who the true Aggies are in this house. He played for A&M, and he got a new jersey. He's no longer an Aggie. I guess once an Aggie, always an Aggie. Yeah, yeah, blah, blah, blah. Okay, I get it. But who does he play for now? We all know who that jersey cut. I don't envy him playing for the Cleveland Browns, but we all know that's a Cleveland Brown journey. The clothing represents a new identity. And when you and I are clothed in Christ, we have a new identity. It's not literal clothes. It's a new nature that we wear. And we become a living proclamation of Jesus. We stand out. We are identified. And finally, church family, Scripture says about baptism, we've got two problems. You and I have a sin problem, which separates us from God. And we got a nature problem. Like we struggle with how to live rightly. We have a sin problem and a nature problem. Both of those problems are resolved in our baptism. Peter says, when he preached that first gospel sermon, and the people heard the message of Jesus, and they were cut to the heart. They said, brothers, what shall we do to be saved? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Our sin problem is solved through Jesus, and our nature problem, God imparts his holiness upon you and I. He indwells us with his Spirit. And the Bible says, hey, that promise is not just for you, but it's for your children. And what does the Bible say? For all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Church family, the bigger the problem, the more costly the solution. Our biggest problem is sin and death. And our solution is Jesus. The gospel call is for you. If you haven't made Jesus Christ your Lord and confessed his name and given your life, I want to extend that invitation to you today. If it's something you want to study more about, then come seek me out. Seek one of our elders. Seek us out. And we'll be glad to sit down and share with you the great news of Jesus Christ. But we have a glorious hope, and we have a wonderful life in Jesus Christ. Amen? Hey, that's the gospel. That's who we are. And that's the amazing grace that God extends to us. If we can serve any of you this morning, we invite you forward. Come, why don't you come as we stand and as we sing.